Text is John chapter 17, verses 13 through 17, a portion of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, in which we will look at some of what would be considered marks, identifying marks of the church, of the people of God, for which Jesus prays in this passage. And so beginning at verse 13, follow as we read God's word. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Thus far, in the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word, may the Spirit of God bless it to our hearts and lives. Beloved in the Lord, as we have begun to look at this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that he is praying for the glory of God preeminently, and that he is also praying for you. He prays for us in this particular portion that we may have the marks of the church in us, and the first thing that he prays for us that we may receive, that we may have, that we may have in our lives, and as he says, fulfilled in us, is joy. Now, some people might think that the distinguishing marks of a church would be doctrinal faithfulness and purity, that they would be of utmost importance. They are. But notice that when Jesus prays for his people, he is asking that the Father would give them and would fill them with a great sense of joy. As you read the New Testament scripture, it's pretty evident that the New Testament believers were filled with a great sense of joy. Whether it's the angel's announcement to the shepherds, which was a joyous announcement, the greeting that Jesus gives in the 15th chapter to his 15th chapter of John, he gives that greeting to his disciples and tells them that he wants to give them that joy, or the church's announcement in Jerusalem of the liberty that the Gentiles would receive as they are made a part of the family of God, and what a joy that was. Or just take a moment to read any of the letters of the Apostle Paul, and he begins almost each one of his epistles or his letters as a greeting, and how joyful he is to be able to write to those churches. I think particularly of the epistle to the Philippians or the epistle to the Romans. And he says to those people, though they were distant from him, you are my joy, and I have joy in my heart every time I think of you. Wouldn't that be great if every time we thought of our friends in the church of Jesus Christ, our church and our churches, that we would have that sense of joy? Well, do we? We should. We should rejoice in the fellowship that God has given us, in the believers that God has gathered, and the joy that God has given to us. Jesus says in verse 13, as we look at our text, as he prays to the Father, he says, verse 13, I am now coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. He is about to leave them and be gone from them, and he prays that they may experience joy in being his followers, simply because joy is what God brings to our hearts. He gladdens our heart. Joy is the recipe for the Christian life and experience. We rejoice and are partakers of the joy of the Lord when we come into the family of God. It's important. Jesus is anxious that we experience it. Jesus asks, this is the first thing he asks, that we may experience joy. And isn't joy and the joy of the Lord the remedy for the joyless gloom that often invades our lives? Things turn in our lives, circumstances change, and all of a sudden it's as though there's a storm and a cloud that comes. But Christ says he wants us to experience joy in this world. And I think that's important because, first of all, we live in this world, and this world is not anything but hostile to Christians. The world system is hostile to Christians and to Christianity. It was hostile towards Jesus. They hated him. And he says here and in other places, they hated me. They will hate you. But he wants us, in the midst of a world in which we will continue to live until he calls us home, to experience the joy that comes from being a child of God. And all through the Bible, we find that joy is God's gift. If you turn to the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing my heart. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And in that 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, I know most of us probably have rain gauges or other such things. What's the barometer or the gauge of your Christian joy? Where's your barometer reading in Christian joy today? Jesus says he wants it to be full. He wants you to be overflowing with joy. And the means by which we receive that joy is through the fellowship that we have with God, as well as among his people, and the blessing of his word. Joy, in the midst of an antagonistic world, we find our resource for joy in our fellowship or in our walk with God. With God, like Jesus, we are called to a constant fellowship with our God and Father. After all, we're his. He adopted us into his family. He calls you sons and daughters of the living God. And in spite of all of the things that happen to you in this world, in spite of all of the adversities that come, in spite of the world system that hates you and is hostile towards you, you have the comfort and the peace and the joy that comes from being able to say, I belong to God, my Father. He is my heavenly Father. And we have joy in our fellowship with one another. There is a fellowship that we have on that horizontal level. Not only the vertical plane with walking with God, but horizontally in that wonderful fellowship that we have with one another in the church of Jesus Christ, where we know that together we are the children of God. Together we know that we have been redeemed. Together we know that we have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever traveled to distant parts of the world or even to other places in the country? And on that Lord's Day, what do? You seek out a church. And you kind of feel a little odd because you don't know anybody. But what happens when you go into that church, a Christian church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even though you don't know any person in that church, you meet other people that are in the family of God, and as you get acquainted with them, there's a bond of fellowship that you have with them and that you experience with them. And if you take the time over a cup of coffee after church, or maybe you go somewhere with them and enjoy some fellowship, even in their home, You are finding that there is a bond of fellowship that unites you closer, almost an even family. Why is that? Because that bond of fellowship reminds you that you, with them, are in the family of God. You have the same heavenly Father. And in spite of anything that happens to you in this world, you know that you are God's. And we fellowship with one another. And in that fellowship, we find joy and happiness because we know that we are the Lord's. But Jesus prays further in this passage that something else would be ours, something else would happen to us. And that I want to draw to your attention from verse 17, where he says, "Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." To sanctify is another word that we use for the word holiness. When we are kept by God and sanctified by God, we are made holiness. Now, what is holiness? We really need to define it so that we get rid of basic misconceptions that have befuddled the church throughout the ages. First of all, holiness is not becoming monastic. And you know what I mean by the word monastic or monasticism. That was the practice of going away somewhere and hiding out in a monastery or staying away from the world and trying to not have any influence that would cause you to be unholy. My favorite story from church history is about a fellow. It's recorded in church history. His name was Simon Stylites. I don't know why I keep remembering it, but I remember it. He got the idea that he needed to be holy, and his idea of being holy was getting a pole, probably about as tall as that pole, and what we would call a 4x8 sheet of plywood would be on top of that pole. And he got up there somehow, and he lived up there on the top of that pole, 30-some feet in the air, on a 4x8 sheet of plywood. He would, you know, have food lowered or raised in a bucket, and who'd want to live there? You don't get good direct TV reception, at least I don't think you do. I don't know where you would put the dish. But in any case, he was up on the pole because he wanted to be holy. I think he was holy loose, because that's not how you get holy. You don't get holy by not doing certain things. You know that the church some years ago said, if you don't go to movies and you don't play cards and you don't dance, that's good. You stay away from that. Did it make you holy? No. That sort of stuff doesn't make us holy. God makes us holy. God sanctifies us. That's what Jesus is saying. Did you notice he says to the Father, as he speaks to the Father, it's almost, we could translate it, "You sanctify them." You see the difference? It's not what we do, whether we don't do something, card playing, movies and dancing, or any other thing that we do, or live on top of a pole, that's something that we would do, or that's not how you become sanctified. It's what God does. He says to the Father, "Sanctify them through your truth." You sanctify them. Holiness is not something that you get graded on as to how good you can act. You're not graded on a scale of human goodness. Criminals and perverts and liars and thieves, they get bad grades. But reformed people who don't do certain things, they get better grades. Where do we get that idea? We don't get a better grade. We're not graded on a curve. There's only one standard, and none of us meets it. If we want to become sanctified and holy, we need to be set apart by God. That's what sanctify means. God, the Father, sets us apart for himself by Jesus Christ, whose death has paid for our sins. And as Christians, we are set apart for God. We are set apart from the world system, which is by nature against God. And we are set apart for God, for His service, and for His purpose. And as we are set apart from God and live for Him, we reject the wisdom of the world and the values and the priorities of it, because we want to do the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. The problem in the church is that the church has abandoned the wisdom of God and become irrelevant to life. Evangelicals even have lost the gospel, and they have begun to dialogue with other people apart from the uncompromised convictions of Holy Scripture. The church's job is to remain steadfast in the Word of God and follow its teaching only, and not engage with the theology of the world, because the theology of the world is against the power of God revealed in the Scripture. We've fallen for the world's methods, and we've put them in the place of God. When you adopt the methodology of the world and try to live the Christian life, you'll fail. God's methods are the methods that we must adopt, and He sanctifies us through His truth, through prayer, through the power of His gospel and the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Our strength is not to be found in what we can do for God, but our strength is to be found in what God is doing in us by His mighty power. He will make us holy. He will sanctify us. And the way that He does it, Jesus tells us in this passage, by your truth. Verse 14, already He has said, I have given them your word. Did you ever stop for a moment to see how important the Word of God was in the life of the Lord Jesus? For Himself, as a man, the Word of God was of utmost importance. Even when He was a youngster, remember when He was left behind in Jerusalem and His parents couldn't find Him, and then they had to go back? And where did they find Him? In the temple. But what was He doing? He was discoursing or talking with the leaders of Israel. And what was He talking about? The Word of God. He was talking already about the Word of God, because at that early age, the Lord Jesus knew the importance of the Word of God for His life as a human being. And He says, I have given them Thy Word. That was His great calling by the Father. Now He prays for us. He prays for you and for me. And He says, sanctify them. Now that, you don't stop there. That sounds pretty good. Oh yeah, Lord, I want to be sanctified. Yeah, but how do we get sanctified? By the Word. Now you bring in that one thing which reminds us how unsanctified we are. And the power of that Word through the work of the Holy Spirit, God's work in us, tells us how we will be sanctified. I have given them Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. One person has said, without a regular, disciplined, and practical study of the Bible, the church will always be secular. That's a pretty strong statement to say that the church will be secular, but that's why the preaching of the Word from the pulpits of churches must be that, the preaching of the Word, not the latest newspaper article story, not the latest joke, not the latest story from the minister's family or the organist's family or any family, but the proclamation and the preaching and the teaching in a systematic fashion of the Word of God, as that Word is unfolded, as that Word is explained, as that Word is taught, as that Word is proclaimed, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, takes that Word and sanctifies the people of God. He said, sanctify them through your truth. That's how God sanctifies. He brings us into a relationship with Him through His Word. We don't become holy by listening to preaching, that's the means, or through prayer, or through special experiences. We become sanctified by the powerful work of God through the Word of God, which produces our sanctification. That's the blessing that we ought to seek each and every Lord's Day, and morning and evening. How would we not want to come to hear the ministry of the Word when it's that very ministry of the Word that brings to us what we need, that is the means by which God is going to sanctify our hearts and make us like Jesus. The power through which He is going to speak to us in our weakness and say, "My child, in your weakness, here's my strength." That Word which comes to us, which accomplishes His sovereign purpose. How do you think that the great Reformation swept through Europe and invaded the countries of the world? It wasn't because Martin Luther was a very nice guy. In fact, Martin Luther was a very sharp-tongued individual who really didn't get along too well with some people. But Martin Luther was an instrument through whom God used His powerful Word to establish the truth of the gospel in a period of time during that Reformation period when the gospel had become almost a non-entity, and the gospel through the preaching of the Word was restored, and through that Reformation that swept through Europe, the gospel has been established once again through the ends of the earth. God does His work of sanctification through the truth. It's necessary for us then to get the truth. Holiness or sanctification comes through the recovery of the biblical standard. And to be very practical at this point, we must say as Christians then that we are to be distinctly different from the world. Different in what we use as our authority. God's Word is our authority, not the replacement of God's authority with the consensus of what the church wants or how it wants to act. We must act in a certain way because the Bible tells us so. We need to recapture in the day in which we live, when churches are relentlessly pursuing other avenues of authority, the authority of the Word of God, that would be the answer for the churches today that are accepting homosexuality into the churches, not only into the churches, but into the ministry of the churches, that are accepting all kinds of things that the Word of God forbids. And we need to recapture that authority and maintain that authority in the church. We need to be distinctly different in our theology, where theology is really done for those who hunger and thirst for it by articulating the great biblical truths that are contained in it. Not just adopting the theology of our culture, but adopting what is taught in the Word of God, proclaiming it. And making sure that as we proclaim it in love and with the grace of God, that it's understood by the world in which we live. We need to declare God's electing love and grace. We need to declare God's Word that shows men and women and children that they're lost in sin, but there's an answer in a God who comes in the power of the gospel. We need to be distinctly different in the area of our priorities. There are too many churches today that have given up the priorities of being the church for the social concerns that exist in our world today, and think that by being active and by being involved in things such as the World Council of Churches and other concerns that speak to the social issues of the day, that the church is relevant. The relevancy of the Church of Jesus Christ will only be evident and seen in one thing: preach Christ Jesus. And the world needs to hear from the church that message, and we must not conform to this world. And then we need to be distinctly different in our lifestyle, not just our theology, not just in our authority, not just in the preaching and the priorities that we have, but our lives must evidence the power of that sanctifying truth of God. How do you measure in your gauge the influence of the Word of God upon your life? What are your priorities? What consumes you? You know, some people are absolutely consumed by sports. Oh, it would be almost a sin to suggest that they miss their favorite program, whatever program that might be. Well, there's nothing wrong with sports. But there is a problem when it's a priority above and beyond serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do with your time? How does your time reflect your priorities? Are you doing what Scripture commands, redeeming the time because the days are evil? How do you use your Lord's Day? What is supremely important for you? How about the area of our sexual ethics, a thing that the church needs to speak to in this sad day that we have, that we live in? How do we conduct our marriages? How do we treat our spouses? How do we raise our children? How are we respectful of all who are in the bonds of marriage? You know, if you're really honest today, they really ought not to have people say vows in marriage because they don't keep them and they don't mean them, do they? What is it that they really mean when they come to that altar? They don't really mean, I'll love you until death do us part, but they really mean this, I'll love you until I'm through with you. And that's pretty common in the day in which we live. That needs to be changed. We need to get back to biblical vows. We need to get back to biblical marriage. We need to get back to a vow that we keep when we say and mean what we say, until death do us part. Why? Because that's what God wants. And if God wants that, that's what we should want in order to be sanctified in that area of our life. We should be distinct in the way we live, with our resources, with our lives. Distinct because we are dependent upon God, dependent upon His power for change, His power for growth, His power for sanctification. And we are His people when we depend on that power and on that grace. May God grant us the ability to live for Jesus, sanctified by His truth, to be the salt and the light that He wants us to be, that He commands us to be, set apart to be a beacon and a light in this world of darkness, rejoicing in the privilege that you and I have of being the church of Jesus Christ, blessed by God, the people for whom Christ prayed. Thanks be to God. Amen.